Good morning. It is indeed a blessing and a joy to be here today. What a privilege God has given us to be able to come together as a spiritual family, as living stones in His temple, as members of His flock, to praise our Lord and Savior, spend time being nourished upon His Word. I invite you to open your Bibles with me as we study today and follow along. If there's anything of value that's going to be said today, it's going to come from the power of God's Word. That's where the power is to nourish us, to equip us, to help us be who God wants us to be. If we've learned anything as a nation in the last couple of years with COVID, with politics, with social unrest, is that we live in a very divided world. Our world is very divided at its core in its worldview, how we view the world around us, what we see as the biggest problems and threats confronting our nation, what we see as virtue and what we see as vice. We're divided on what facts we're willing to give more weight to, or maybe more accurately, what lies we're willing to put up with. In the midst of all of that, truth is harder than ever to find. But for the Christian, truth is indispensable. There is nothing more important to our spiritual lives and our service to the Lord than the truth. It needs to be of the utmost importance. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we're pursuing Jesus, we need to be pursuing the truth. John 17, verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. John 8 and verse 32, Jesus says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're told in John 4 that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. In Ephesians chapter 6, the very first part of our armor is that we gird up our loins with the truth. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, when Paul tells us the things that we need to think or meditate upon, the very top of the list is whatever is true. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, we're told, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. If we want to pursue Jesus, if we want to be sanctified, if we want to be set free, if we want to be pleasing to God in our worship, if we want to be equipped for our spiritual battle, if we want to renew our minds, we need the truth. We need to buy truth and not sell it. And so as Christians, we need an unwavering commitment to the truth, a relentless pursuit of truth. But I want us to ask ourselves today, how do we know if something is true or not? You know, the world is full of lies. It seems the media and politics makes a sport out of who can tell the best lies or the most persuasive half-truths. And we're warned within the Scriptures time and time again of false teachers and false prophets, false apostles, false doctrine, false gospels. How do we identify what is true in this world that we live in today? What I want us to challenge ourselves to do today is to ask in every facet of our thinking and of our worldview, ask the question, why do I believe what I believe? And in this lesson, we're not primarily going to be talking about evidences for our faith. We're going to get even farther back than that, more foundational than that. I want to ask the why, the how. How, when I am exposed to some media story, when I'm exposed to some teaching from the pulpit, how do I identify, how do I determine whether or not that is the truth? When I approach Scripture, when I approach life, how do I identify truth? Do we formulate our beliefs about ourselves, about the world around us in the way that God would want us to? So I want us to talk about four bad reasons for believing what we believe. And then we're going to talk about two reasons that should be how we come to our belief in what is true. First of all, we might believe what we believe because it's what I feel to be true. You might say, well, the preacher or the newscaster or the social media post, what it said about the issue is consistent with what I feel to be true, and so it must be the truth. I'm going to use a few modern examples, and then we're going to try to make more spiritual applications. But just using some modern examples, throughout the last 2 years, you might say, well, I feel very afraid about this global pandemic. And so when somebody says something or presents something that validates that fear, well, then that must be what is the truth. Or you might be on the opposite end of that. You might say, well, I don't feel afraid at all about this. I'm really tired of it. I don't think it's a big deal. And so when anybody says something that validates my lack of concern, well, then that must be the truth. You know, I think that tends to be probably how about 90% of the world determines what's true and what's not, is how we feel about the issue, and we're going to listen to the voices that are consistent with the way that we feel about that. That's so common with how we approach truth, but that's so dangerous. Because if that's the approach that we take to spiritual matters, well then, how I feel about homosexuality, how I feel about smoking and drinking, how I feel about baptism, how I feel about instrumental music, that becomes the standard. And my feelings may or may not be correct. Maybe they are correct. But that can't be the standard. Because if that's the standard, it will, in the end, lead me wrong. God's word, God's will is the standard, not how I feel about the issue one way or the other. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. The Lord says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Now, for the most part, modern society would take it for granted that follow your heart is good advice. We hear things like, you do you, listen to your heart, pursue your dreams, be true to yourself, stand up for yourself, do what feels right. That's not what God says. God says your heart has some serious problems. It's desperately sick. And you need me to come in there and fix it up. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, we're told, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." The way that seems right to me, my feelings, cannot be my guide. And my feelings may not guide me wrong every time. In fact, maybe a lot of times my feelings are consistent with what is the truth. Proverbs 16 verse 25 gives us a promise that if our feelings are our standard, in the end, they will lead to the way of death. They are not a safe standard to base my belief of what is true, to base my life upon. I need to surrender my feelings to the Lord and let Him guide my heart. We're told in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." We're not told follow your heart. We're told keep your heart, guard it, protect it, tend to it. We need to allow God to bring our hearts into check. So we can't just allow our heart to take the lead and kind of go on autopilot, taking us wherever it wants us to go. We need to cultivate our heart as the good soil. You know, in the parable of the sower, you notice the heart wasn't the standard. The soil wasn't the standard of whether or not the seed was good seed, right? No, the seed was the standard of whether or not the soil was good soil. We need to make sure that we're allowing God's word to challenge our feelings, to challenge our heart, and to direct our heart in the proper way. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we're told, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Our hearts and minds, our thoughts and feelings can't just be followed. They must be renewed. They must be transformed. They must be molded to fit God's will, God's feelings, God's perspective of the world. My worldview needs to be God's worldview. I need to allow His thoughts, His feelings to mold my heart. And so is that me? Do I believe what I believe? Maybe I believe some very good things. Maybe I believe some right things, but what's the reason for that? Is the reason because that's what I feel to be true? Or is it something more substantial? And very closely related to this, we might say, well, it's what I desire to be true. Let's go back to some modern examples here. In Pittsburgh, over the last 2 years, because of the state and mask mandates, I had to preach with a mask on for over a year. And I'll tell you, by the end of that, I was very ready to not have to deal with that inconvenience anymore. And so any information that would tell me that I got to do what I wanted to do, well, that's the information that I wanted to hear. And I recognize that my desires in that would make me much more prone to accept certain information than others. But unfortunately, often what I want to be true and what is in fact true are not the same thing. Again, maybe sometimes the thing I want to be true is in fact true, but that's not the standard, is it? You know, from this perspective, we might reject the Bible's teaching about baptism because I don't want to believe that my family members are lost. I might reject the Bible's teaching about marriage, divorce, and remarriage because I don't want to believe that I don't have the right to get remarried. Anything in Scripture that doesn't support the lifestyle that I want to live either gets twisted or ignored altogether. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look here in verse 1 through 5 with me. Paul writes to Timothy, he says here in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Timothy is told a time is coming, and perhaps in every generation a time has come where people are seeking out teaching in line with their own passions, in line with their own desires. But Timothy is exhorted here to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, when it's what we want to hear, when it's not what we want to hear. God's word is intended to reprove, to rebuke. That means it's correcting me. It's showing me what I want to be true or what I feel to be true might need to change. God's word isn't intended to give us affirmation. It's intended to change us, to transform us. We can't mold God's word to fit our desires. We need to mold our hearts and our lives rather to fit God's word. You know, you can always find someone who will tell you what you want to hear. But if we only ever listen to voices that are affirming our desires, you know what? We really might as well not be listening at all. Because we're really just doing whatever it is that we want to do. My desires are not the standard. God's word is the standard. Look at another example with me in Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah chapter 42. We may not be that familiar with a lot of the stories in Jeremiah, but I'd encourage you, if you familiarize yourself with any part of Jeremiah, try to familiarize yourself with this interaction here in chapter 42 and 43. What we have going on here is the captivity has already taken place. There is a remnant left in the land, but Babylon has come in and basically wiped out most of the land of Judah and Jerusalem. And these people that are left in the land, initially there is a governor over them, Gedaliah, but in chapter 41, somebody comes along and assassinates him. And now they're worried. We already saw what the king of Babylon can do. And now it looks like we just murdered the guy that he set over us. You know, he's going to come in, and what is he going to do to us? And so they go to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 42, and they ask him to inquire of the Lord what God wants them to do in this situation. Look with me in verse 5 and 6 of Jeremiah 42. It says, "Then they said to Jeremiah, 'May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us, whether it is good or bad,'" some versions say pleasing or displeasing, "'we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God.'" That sounds like a pretty good attitude, right? They say, whether it's pleasing or displeasing, favorable or unfavorable, whatever God says, that's what we want to do in this situation. Well, what we see in the rest of chapter 42 is after 7 days, Jeremiah comes back with the word of the Lord. And he tells them that they're not to go down to Egypt, they're to stay in the land. That God is going to protect them if they stay in the land, and King Nebuchadnezzar will not wipe them out as he has wiped out all their countrymen. But notice what they respond at the beginning of chapter 43. Jeremiah chapter 43, starting in verse 1, says, "When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people all these words of the Lord their God, with which the Lord their God had sent him to them, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kareah and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, 'You are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go down to Egypt to live there, but Baruch the son of Neriah has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may kill us or take us into exile in Babylon.' So Johanan the son of Kareah and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah." You know, they had said, whether it's pleasing or displeasing, whether it's favorable or unfavorable, we're going to do the word of the Lord. But then Jeremiah comes along and tells them to do something that they didn't want to do, that they were afraid to do. And what's their response? "You're telling a lie. God didn't tell you to tell us that." How did they identify that what Jeremiah was saying was a lie? You know, what was it that what Jeremiah was telling them was somehow inconsistent with God's law, what God had revealed through the other prophets in times past? Was it that Jeremiah had said something that didn't come true, and so he has proved himself to be a false prophet? Well, no, it wasn't any of that. It was that Jeremiah told them something that they didn't want to do, that wasn't consistent with their desires. I think this is a huge warning to us, because we need to be very careful that our desires do not become the barometer or the litmus test of what is true. It's very easy to say what they said in chapter 42. We're going to do whatever God says, and we're going to obey the Lord, whether it's pleasing or displeasing. It's one thing to say that. It's a whole other thing to do that. Brother, that's hard. It is hard to surrender our desires and to do exactly what God tells us to do, whether that's what we want to do or not. You know, if you've never encountered a time in your life where what God told you to do and what you wanted to do were not the same thing, then you're probably not following the Lord. Because we need to recognize that we are weak, we live in the flesh. There are going to be times where obedience to the Lord means surrendering what I want to do, to follow Him. Are we just following our desires? Maybe we've convinced ourselves that that's what God is telling us to do. But we need to make sure that that is not the measure of what we are identifying as truth. But thirdly, maybe I believe something to be true. I believe what I believe because it's always what I've thought to be true. You know, there are many people in this building today that were born into a world where segregation was the norm. And even after schools were desegregated, you know, many churches for years, even into my lifetime, maintained that segregation, believing that it would allow them to keep the peace and allow each congregation to better maintain its influence in its own community. But when we come to the scriptures and we look at how they dealt with cultural and ethnic divisions among them, you look at how the scriptures deals with Jew and Gentile, it wasn't okay for there to be Jew churches and Gentile churches, right? And in Galatians 2, when Peter is not being straightforward about the gospel, and when people come from James, he withdraws and he's not going to eat with the Gentile brethren anymore. Paul withstands him to the face. That's not okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, I am becoming all things to all men. We see a lot within the scriptures about how we need to deal with those things. But that may not be the world that we grew up in. That may not be what our parents believed. That may not be what our parents taught. That may not be what society, what our friends, what our neighbors practiced. But that's not the standard. What I grew up believing or what I grew up around, just because it's the world I grew up in doesn't mean that it's correct. And whatever generation we are born into, I think we need to recognize that none of us were raised with 100% correct perspective of the world. None of us were raised with 100% correct perspective of God's will for our lives. Even those of us who were taught the scriptures from a young age, who value the upbringing that we received, who received a very wholesome upbringing, even for us, we need to recognize that we're going to have some blind spots. We're going to have some biases that we need to be aware of. And so no matter how wholesome our upbringing, our previous understanding or beliefs about things are never a safe haven of truth. That's not the standard. God's word is the standard. And yet sometimes if we aren't careful, we can find ourselves holding to tradition and defending party lines rather than holding to the truth of God's word. Look with me in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Verse 1, it says, Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, Why do your disciples break their tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, If anyone tells his father or his mother, What you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What's the problem here? You know, there is nothing inherently wrong with tradition. In fact, look at these traditions here in Matthew 15. Were these bad things that the Jews were doing? You know, the tradition that they had of washing their hands, was that a good thing? I think, especially over the last 2 years in America, we would say washing your hands is a very good thing. Probably a good idea, right? There's nothing wrong with that tradition within itself. What about giving of your possessions to God? Is that a good thing? Well, certainly. Within itself, that was a very good thing. The problem was not necessarily the traditions themselves. It was that their traditions were being elevated to the level of divine truth, even to the point that when their traditions came in conflict with the very word of God, their traditions were winning out. Something that was good within itself became the standard instead of God's revealed will. Do you think that ever happens to us? You know, American patriotism is a good thing, right? We should be very thankful for what God has blessed us with in this country, for some of the biblical principles that this country was founded upon. But I think we do need to recognize that American patriotism is not a biblical virtue, no more than Russian patriotism or Chinese patriotism. And so if this very good thing gets in the way of us reaching out with the gospel to those who are coming from other backgrounds, then that's something we need to be very careful about. Because our primary citizenship, our primary allegiance, our primary patriotism should be the kingdom of God, should it not? And so we need to be very careful that our standard of truth is first and foremost God's word. Because being conservative and pursuing the truth are not always going to be the same thing. Jesus, in the society in which he lived, was not by any means considered to be a conservative. And so as we said, traditions can be very good things, can be very helpful things. Sometimes tradition can be divinely revealed traditions that we need to hold to. But is our standard the revealed will of God? Or have we made it something else? Look in Matthew chapter 21 with me. Matthew chapter 21. You may remember that this context here where the chief priests and the elders come to Jesus and they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And Jesus in verse 24 says, I will also ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus says, verse 25, the baptism of John, from where did it come, from heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? We're going to get to their second reason here in just a moment. But notice verse 25. He says, if we say that it came from heaven, then he's going to say, well, then why didn't you accept him? You're not being consistent. What you said in the past, what you believed in the past, is not consistent with this answer. And that became their standard. Well, we can't say that because that's not what we did, right? There was a time where I read through a lot of debates of brethren in years past. And one of the things that stood out to me in many of these debates is that many times the issue itself took a back seat to addressing the consistency of the person, right? They stopped talking about the issue and they started saying, well, you said in a sermon, you know, last year, such and such, and you wrote this article that said, it doesn't matter what I said. What I said is not the standard. And if I was wrong, then unlike the Pharisees here, I need to get up here and accept the fact that I was wrong. I think sometimes we value consistency above valuing truth. If truth is our standard, there's going to be some times where I am going to have to accept that something that I believed, something that I practiced, is not correct. That's what true truth seekers are going to do. And so it may be the case that something that I preach from the pulpit may not be correct. I pray to God that he will give me the courage and the wisdom and the devotion to him to accept that if that's the case and to change. Let's make sure that our standard is not what I've always believed or what I've always taught. My standard needs to be the Word of God. And that may very often require me to change something that I have believed and practiced in the past. Let's look at one more bad reason. It may be that I believe what I believe because it's what others believe to be true. Look here again in Matthew 21. If your Bibles are still open here, they say in verse 25, as we already read, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then do you not believe him? Talking about the baptism of John. And then in verse 26, it says, but if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold John to be a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Well, we can't say that John's baptism came from heaven because, well, that's not what we did in the past. And we certainly can't say that it came from man because we fear the crowd and what their reaction is going to be. Maybe that is our struggle. Maybe it's how others are going to respond that becomes our standard of what we're going to believe. Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's our friends. Maybe it's society in general. Maybe it's the experts or the academic community, the authorities. It's very easy, perhaps unavoidable to some extent, for our perception of truth to be influenced by the people that we respect and the people that we care about. We need to remember, though, that above all, God is the one that we need to respect, and God is the one that we need to care about. You know, for example, back when there was all the social unrest over police brutality and racial injustice, you know, if you had a family member who was a police officer, do you think that's going to influence the way that you view that situation? I think certainly so. On the other hand, if you happen to have a family member who, like one of our brothers in St. Louis, was unjustly accused and imprisoned by a corrupt police officer, that might influence how you view that situation as well, right? The people that we care about, the people that we are around, certainly are going to have an effect on how we view situations. And while it may be nearly impossible to avoid any bias based on who we are around or who we associate ourselves with, we need to have the courage to confront and challenge our own biases, to open ourselves up to the perspectives of others so that we can approach things honestly and as objectively as possible. Look in John chapter 7 with me. John chapter 7. Starting in verse 45, let's read together. John 7, verse 45, it says, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why did you not bring him? They had sent these officers to arrest Jesus and bring him to them. Verse 46, it says, the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. What's the scribes and Pharisees' answers to these officers? The officers come in and they say, well, I don't know. You know, he's teaching in a way that we've never heard before. Maybe this is right. They say, well, have any of the authorities believed in him? That's the standard, right? All the Jewish rulers and authorities, the religious elite, they haven't believed in him. What's ironic in this situation is one of their own speaks up. Nicodemus speaks up and he says, well, I don't know, maybe we should listen to him. Maybe we should give him a hearing before we judge. And they say, well, if you think that, then you're just not one of the authorities, right? Are you from Galilee as well? Search and see. You need to go study a little bit more, Nicodemus. Do you think that ever happens in our society today? You know, all the experts agree. Oh, and if you don't agree, well, you're not one of the experts anymore, right? That happens all the time. Happens in the realm of politics, happens in the realm of science. I'm afraid happens in the realm of Christianity, of the Lord's church. We need to be very careful that we are not looking to some authority to be a human authority, rather, to be the standard. It's interesting, as we look even later in the book of John, John chapter 12, in verse 42 and 43, notice what it tells us here. John 12, 42 and 43, it says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." It wasn't just Nicodemus. Many of the authorities believed in him, but they knew that if they confessed it, they couldn't be part of the club anymore. And they cared more about the praise of men. They loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Brethren, is that us? Maybe it's good people. Maybe it's good men that we respect. But they can't be the standard. God has to be the standard. God's word has to be the standard. And that scares me. Because it doesn't just happen in the scientific community. It doesn't just happen in society and politics. It happens even in the church. I have a great deal of respect for the people that taught me. I have a great deal of respect for my parents. And I think what they taught me, I do genuinely believe to be the truth. But my parents aren't the standard. The people that taught me are not the standard. I think about 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul told Timothy, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." I think there is a place for us looking to the people that have taught us, seeing their genuine character, seeing who they are, and the way that they live their lives, and allowing that to carry some weight to it in what we believe. But at the end of the day, that's still not the standard. At the end of the day, it's what Paul goes on to tell Timothy that is the standard. All scripture inspired by God, that is profitable for teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what's going to make the man of God complete. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Brethren, we can't have it both ways. If I'm still trying to please man, I am not a servant of Christ. And so, it may be that the influence of good people is going to steer me right the majority of the time, right? It may be that the people that have taught me, the people that I respect, are going to help me be who God wants me to be. But I cannot allow my foundation of truth to be anyone other than Jesus Christ himself. Because flesh, man, at the end of the day, is insufficient, is not going to help me be fully who God wants me to be. So we need the humility to accept the teaching of others, to allow other good people to influence us and help us in our understanding of God's word, but it needs to be them pointing us to God's word. That is where we get the true benefit. That is the standard. And so let's talk in closing about two good ways to believe what we believe. Do I believe what I believe because I've honestly investigated? I need to recognize all my personal biases, do my best to check them at the door. I need to push aside my feelings, my desires, my past beliefs, outside voices. I need to simply and honestly ask the question, is it true? John 7 and verse 17, Jesus said, "If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority." If anyone's will is to do God's will. You know, the primary problem with us understanding the truth and us understanding God's word is generally not an intellectual problem, right? It's not us having the opportunity or the intellect or the ability to grasp the truth. It's us having the kind of heart that genuinely desires the truth. Is my will truly to do God's will? Because Jesus tells me, he promised me that if it is, I will know whether the teaching is from God or not. In time, I will be able, with that kind of heart, to receive the seed that he is giving us. In John chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in John 10, verse 37 and 38, says, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Do you see the power of that statement that Jesus makes there? Jesus himself, God in the flesh, says, "Don't just take my word for it." He says, "If I'm not giving you evidence, then don't believe me." Jesus doesn't want our faith to be a baseless and blind faith. Jesus wants our faith to be an honest investigation of truth. He wants our faith to be firmly grounded in evidence. He encourages us to pursue the truth, to follow the facts, to honestly evaluate all the information. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, you remember we mentioned the parable of the sower earlier. It tells us about the good soil. It says, "As for that good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Their acceptance of the truth isn't about their intellect, their information, their opportunity. It's about the quality of their heart, the honest and good heart. Is that us? And closely related with that, have I diligently investigated it to be the truth? Maybe my problem is not outright dishonesty. Maybe it's just laziness. Maybe I haven't been willing to put in the type of effort that is needed to firmly ground my belief in the truth. Maybe I haven't rejected truth, but I've simply neglected to pursue it the way that I need to. Remember back in John 7, we looked just a moment ago, John 7, verse 51 and 52, when Nicodemus speaks up and he says, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" The Pharisees respond, they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." What was the problem here? Was what they were saying true? You know, there were kind of two problems here. Number one, Jesus wasn't born in Galilee. If they had investigated, if they had honestly and diligently pursued the truth, they would find that he was born where they all knew from the Old Testament that the Messiah was to be born, in Bethlehem. That wasn't even the only problem. If they had done the very thing that they told Nicodemus to do, to search and see whether any prophet would arise from Galilee, they would have read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, where it says, "But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." You know, I wonder if Nicodemus actually took their advice and went back and searched and saw that, yes, there was one who was going to come and shine God's light in Galilee of the Gentiles. The problem here is that they weren't diligently investigating the truth about Jesus, the truth about the Old Testament scriptures. You know, the Pharisees and scribes thought they had it pretty well figured out. And if we think we have everything pretty well figured out, we are in big trouble. No matter what stage of growth we are in, we need to have the humility, the diligence, to genuinely challenge our thinking, to dig it deeper, to relentlessly pursue the truth wherever it leads. Because God is truth. If we want to pursue God, we need to pursue the truth. Acts 17, verse 11, we're told of those in Berea that they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word of God with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Do we eagerly and consistently examine God's word, or do we find ourselves going to God's word just to kind of affirm the things that we already believe? We need to make sure that day by day, we are digging into God's word, diligently, honestly, looking into it as a mirror. Proverbs 23, verse 23, told us, buy truth and do not sell it. Are we selling the truth for our feelings? Are we selling the truth for our desires? Are we selling the truth for our traditions? Or for social acceptance? Are we selling it for laziness? As the people of God, we need to have a relentless commitment to truth, especially when it is challenging, especially when it requires us to change. Do you need to make a change today? Are you convicted by the truth? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth will set us free. If we want to be pleasing to God, we cannot surrender the truth for anything else in our lives. If you recognize today that you have valued something above the truth, that you believe what you believe for some reason other than an honest and diligent pursuit of truth, then won't you make a change? Won't you commit to live your life each day fully and wholly in pursuit of the truth, in pursuit of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life? If you've not been doing that and you need to make some public confession, some public change, the reason that we are here is to help one another in our service of the Lord. If we can help you in any way, that's what we want to do. We can pray with you and pray for you. If you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, you've never surrendered your life to Him, you can confess your belief in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God today. You can bury the old man of sin in the waters of baptism. And by God's grace and the power of the resurrection, you can be raised out of that water to live a new life with God's strength, with His grace. Do you need to make that commitment today? If there's any way that we can help you in your service to the Lord, won't you please make it known at this time as we stand and sing together.